Tam's going to bring us our first reading, which is from Psalm 57.
So, Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Yes, the Psalm of David. David had some tough times, didn't he? And the beginning of that psalm is obviously thinking of some of those tough times, but it turns to praise and worship for God in the midst of his troubles. Well, in our Thursday Bible studies and in the evenings mainly, we've been gradually working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue that this morning. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. You can find it on page 1006, because we're going to start at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. The storms of life, we all experience them to a greater or lesser degree, and we'll be looking at that in a while. But firstly, let's have a look at this passage in a little bit more detail. In Mark chapters 4 and 5, there are four miracles. Now, at the end of that passage I just read, the disciples asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the four miracles that Mark chooses to include in this one of the big chapters demonstrate something of who he is. They point to the answer, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. They demonstrate his authority over the forces of the physical world, as we've just read, over the powers of the spiritual world, as you would read in chapter 5, over physical illness later in that chapter, and even over death towards the end of chapter 5. We're just going to focus on the first of those today. So let's take a closer look at the passage. So Mark 4, 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. On Thursday, at the Bible study, we were noticing that in the preceding pages, some people deliberately rejected Jesus' teaching. Metaphorically, they turned a deaf ear, as was prophesied by Isaiah so many centuries before. They didn't want to be affected by Jesus, by what he had to say. They didn't want to face the challenge. They couldn't understand him because they didn't want to accept him. However, there were others, not just the 12, others who came close in order to learn more. And Jesus explained the kingdom of God to them. And here we see that some of those others follow Jesus in boats. It's very easy to read the passage and you know, have a picture in your mind of Jesus in the boat with the 12 of his inner circle, as it were, and gloss over the fact that, as it said in verse 36, there were also other boats with him. But clearly there were other folk who were keen to hear more. There's a lesson in that. If you want to know Jesus, and there's nothing better than that, follow him. Draw close. Listen for every word. Then verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The Sea of Galilee is in a basin about 700 feet below sea level and it's surrounded by mountains. Sudden and violent storms are common on, well, it's a large lake, isn't it, the Sea of Galilee. Some of the disciples in that boat were seasoned Galilean fishermen. They knew these waters, they knew the kind of storms that you could get, but nevertheless they were worried. After all, it said the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. I remember, many years ago, I was in my teens, I used to play in Canterbury Silver Band, used to play me cornet, and we were coming back from Belgium on the ferry over to Dover, and it was literally this, the waves were breaking over this big ferry, they were just coming straight right over the top, and the you couldn't use the cafeteria, there was the sound of smashing plates. You actually had to walk through the kind of cafeteria area to get somewhere, I can't remember why. But as the boat rolled, you had to hold on to a table because your legs kind of... it was that rough. You can imagine in a little wooden boat with oars and perhaps a rudimentary sail, how frightening it could have been that day on the Sea of Galilee. And there's Jesus, he's obviously really worried. Sound asleep. Sound asleep. As it said, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I'm sure there was probably a lot more emotion in that phrase than I gave it there. "Don't you care? We're going to die." Jesus was asleep. Remember, he was fully human. He was tired. So he was asleep. But he was also fully divine. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Imagine that. If I'd been on that ferry and somebody had stood out there and said, "Calm, be quiet," and all of a sudden those massive waves had stopped, the 4, 8 or 9 gale, whatever it was, had gone silent, the boat had stopped pitching about and the plates had stopped smashing in the cafeteria, I wonder what people's reactions would have been. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why are you so afraid? That seems a daft question, doesn't it? Jesus is effectively saying, With what you have already seen and heard of me, why should you be anxious when you have me with you? That's what he said to them. And he's saying it to us in the midst of the storms in our lives. With what you've seen of me and know of me, why should you be anxious? Well, verse 41, the last verse of the passage we read, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, initially, when you look at that, they were terrified. You're still thinking of the storm, aren't you? But here, it seems to be linked to, who is this? Now, literally in the Greek, that's translated, they were terrified. If you translate it literally, it says, they feared with great fear. Megan phobon, great fear. You know, we have the word mega, don't we? For, well, absolutely enormous. And phobia, for fear, that's where it comes from. Enormous fear. Megaphobon. Is this still the fear of the storm? Or is it fear, total respect to Jesus? They are awestruck. And in fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that same word actually translated, awestruck. One such occasion is when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain before Peter, is it Peter, James and John, or Peter, Andrew and, well, three of them. And, you know, God spoke from heaven, didn't he? And it says, in the NIV, it says they were awestruck. It was the same word. They have this great fear. Even the wind and waves obey him, they say. So I think here we're not talking about the fear of the wind and the waves. We are talking about immense respect and awe at this man, God, man, in the boat with them, who can speak to a storm that is endangering their lives and it is stilled. Those same words are used by Paul in Corinthians, for instance, and translated the fear of the Lord. So I think that's what we've got here in verse 41. Their fear, their respect, has turned away from the waves to something more powerful. More powerful, infinitely more powerful. God in man, Jesus, the Son of God. So we can see that this passage reveals quite a lot about Jesus and perhaps a proper response to him. We need to have that awe and that respect at the same time as being invited to be his friends. But what else might we draw from this passage? Well, surely the message of verse 41 there is that if Jesus is with us, we have nothing to fear. That's why he says to us in Matthew 6, do not worry about anything. There's quite a long section in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember he says, well, look at the sparrows. I take care of them. And the lilies of the field, they're clothed beautifully. You don't need to worry. What Jesus promises is that, again in Matthew 6:33, if we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be taken care of. But he doesn't promise to keep us out of the storms of life. In John chapter 16, he says to his disciples in verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. Thanks, Lord. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What he promises is that he will be with us in the midst of our troubles and even use them for our good. When you're going through it, always, always remember Romans 8:28. For in everything God works for good with those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. I've brought that to mind countless times in my life. There have been enough times, let's say, when things have not been going quite as I would have liked, perhaps. At times like that, I always remember that, well, perhaps sometimes I forget, but I generally remember that in everything, God works for good with those that love him. We can take that as a promise that we may go through difficulties, and we will, but that God can use them for our ultimate good. We know that because Jesus told us we can look forward to a life in which there is no trouble, no tears, no pain. But that's in the future. Why is it we have to experience the storms of life now? Well, firstly, we can't forget that we live in a fallen world, can we? God made it perfect, but as a result of giving in to Satan's influence, man has corrupted it. Consequently, we're affected by disasters, disease, the selfishness of others, sometimes our own selfishness, and so on, and so on. So much comes from the state of the world that brings troubles to us. But when those troubles come, God may have a deeper purpose when we're affected by some of these things. Here's a few ideas. It might be that God is giving us a nudge in the right direction. Remember Jonah? He was actually trying to walk away what God wanted him to do. Well, he walked initially, then he got on a boat. And he was in a storm. Remember how God used that storm to end up with Jonah in the place where God was sending him. And what an amazing impact Jonah's preaching he had. Jonah was grumpy about it, but a tremendous work of repentance came about as a result of his preaching. But it was through a storm, a difficulty, that Jonah was nudged quite forcibly in the right direction. Secondly, the troubles that come may be for us a growing experience. I know that myself. It's often been in times of difficulty that God has been able to bring spiritual growth in me. James chapter 1 has this to say: consider it pure joy. Really? Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Or Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. I hope that we can all find those encouraging words when there are times of difficulty. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, told of a visit with her children to watch a goldsmith refine gold after the ancient manner of the East. He was sitting beside his little charcoal fire, and in the crucible was a medicine made of salt, tamarind fruit, and burnt brick dust. Embedded in it was the gold. The medicine does its appointed work on the gold, then the fire eats it, as the man put it. And the goldsmith lifts the gold out with a pair of tongs, lets it cool, rubs it between his fingers, and if not satisfied, puts it back again in fresh medicine. This time he blows the fire hotter than it was before. And each time he puts the gold into the crucible, the heat of the fire is increased. It could not bear it so hot at first, but it can bear it now, he said. What would have destroyed it then helps it now. The children asked, how do you know when the gold is purified? And he answered, when I can see my face in it, then it is pure. Back to the words of James. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. God will use difficulties in our lives to purify us, because he wants to be able to see himself in us. It's tough at times. It's especially tough when you see folks around you going through difficulties. Somehow it's harder than when it's yourself, isn't it? But God promises that through it he'll work for your good, for their good, if they love him. It can be, these troubles, a demonstration of security in God as a witness to others. Tom, a few weeks ago, as you know, had a detached retina. And, as his father, it's difficult to see your children having difficulties. And yet I know from at the end of the winter school at Cape and Ray, there was they each had a yearbook where they, put comments and signed things in each other's yearbooks. And I looked through Tom's, and there were so many comments there that pointed to the way other students had been encouraged by how Tom dealt with that difficulty in his life, and the operation and so on and so forth. It can be a witness to other people. It can be for their encouragement. Most of you have heard Alice's testimony of how when she was a week and a half, she ended up on life support in the hospital in Manchester. And I think I've mentioned before that while she and her mum were there in the intensive care unit, and Ali was just being kept alive by machines and they couldn't find what was wrong, I had the most amazing peace amidst it all. Peace that can only come from God. That peace which passes all understanding. And my neighbour at the time, because Tom was, 16 months old at the time, so I was at home looking after him, as well as travelling up and down from Manchester. And I remember my neighbour saying, oh, you must be really worried. And I thought for a minute, how am I going to answer that? Because I don't feel worried. I don't feel anxious. So, I had to answer it truthfully. It's because I have this amazing peace. And, of course, as you know from Alice's testimony, miraculously, and without any other intervention than the hospital having kept her alive for those days, miraculously she just, over a period of 24 hours, went from virtually dead to fully alive. They never did know what the problem had been. But these troubles can serve as the testimony, a witness of the reality of God in our lives. Or a fourth example that troubles may represent may simply be an attack from Satan, because he is opposed to our love for God. He is opposed to our sharing of the good news of the gospel with others, and he will seek to prevent us. But we can rest in the comfort of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 and 3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. I had an alarming experience some years ago, quite a lot of years ago now, because it was before I moved up to the lakes. One morning I woke, and I opened my eyes, and I couldn't see. It was blackness. And I felt this weight on my chest, and I became aware of a black demonic presence. Now, people might be quite inclined to say, oh, you must have been dreaming, having a nightmare. No, I was definitely awake, no doubt about it. And I remember a struggle to speak, and I was crying out to God in my thoughts, and eventually I managed to say one word, Jesus. And the blackness was gone. The demonic presence vanished. Now, I hope you don't experience an attack like that from Satan's evil little minions. But in whatever way the enemy attacks us, let us remember the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen us and protect us from the evil one. We're promised elsewhere that God will not let us be tested beyond what we are able to bear, but with the testing will come the way of escape. God is faithful. God is faithful. Just going to end with some encouraging verses. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains. So it's Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Amen.